Amen. Yes, we're kind of doing similar to what we did last week. We're just going back to where we were this morning. Didn't get to finish it, so I just feel when you're in that flow, you just got to keep it going. And if you weren't here this morning, you didn't hear this morning's message, I would highly recommend that you did go online and listen to it. It's very easy to do. It's available for you in several different media formats, so you can get in there and hallelujah. So it'll help with some continuity. And I don't want to go back over too much of the stuff we've covered already. I want to just try and keep things moving. We'll do a little bit of revision probably, but hallelujah. First things first. First things first, because the main thing is keeping the main thing. The main thing. It's all about recognizing and respecting and submitting to God's order. It's so important. It's essential that we do that because God wants us to experience. He longs for us to enjoy the life in all of its fullness that He has planned for us. Who knows? He always has good plans for us.
Yeah.
He's planned something really good for us. Hallelujah. And He wants us to experience it. He doesn't want us to miss it. Amen. As I said this morning, when something is out of order, it's broken. And the enemy of our souls, he's the enemy of our souls. If we're born again, he has no access to our spirit, but he attacks us and he seeks to do battle with us. He seeks to get us to engage with him in the realm of our soul, in our mind, in our will, and in our emotions. He can't access our spirit, so he comes against our souls. And the enemy of our souls, he wants to create disorder. He wants to get in there and begin to exploit and continue to exploit the disorder that might already exist there. He wants to exploit the places of brokenness in our life. It says in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says, come on, first things first, keep the main thing. Who's the main thing? The Holy Spirit's the main thing. And the Holy Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Some will abandon what God says, giving heed, listening instead, and following instead the words that come through deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So they're still teaching. It's just not teaching that's based upon God's word anymore. Or not entirely upon God's word. A little bit of compromise, a little bit of tweaking. Just out of the spirit. You can, when you take the word of God, separate from the Holy Spirit, you can turn it into anything you like. Anything you like. We've said over and over again, the Holy Spirit is the main thing. You can do the church. You can do church without the Holy Spirit, but you can't be the church without the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important that we recognize that the Holy Spirit is the main thing. Jesus' vision statement, greatest faith statement, I've said this over and over again, I truly believe it with all my heart, it's the greatest faith statement ever spoken. It's His vision statement, and because it's His vision statement, it must be our vision statement. Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the powers of the infernal region, shall not overpower it or be strong to its detriment or hold it against it. And then Jesus' mission statement, which of course is how He plans to fulfill the vision, and His mission statement, if it's His mission statement, then it must also be our mission statement. Luke 4:18-19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He starts there, the Spirit of the Lord. Why? Because He's the main thing. It's upon me because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. I tell you, you remove the Holy Spirit, it's not good news anymore. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who comes to confirm that word. Without the Holy Spirit, it's just words. But with the Holy Spirit, it becomes a reality. There's a potential for it to become a reality in your life. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance, or to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed. They don't come bound and go away bound. No, they come bound and they go delivered. Those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity. Anybody ever been there? To proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when the salvation and free favours of God profusely abound. Even to that point, can't get enough of saying that. Even to the point of extravagant exit. It's just got a certain ring about it, that statement, doesn't it? Jesus is building His church. It's a victorious church. It's a prevailing church. It's an overcoming church. And it's a prophetic church. Jeremiah chapter 1 verses 9 to 10, it says, "Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot, to tear down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant." In this year of rebuilding, we need to get a hold of something here. He says, I'll tell you, when you're rebuilding something, there's usually a lot of stuff to uproot, tear down, destroy, and overthrow before you begin to build. Some of that was my experience when we were renovating our house. As we just move on from this morning, the reason I wanted to read that was because we need to understand that we have an enemy. As I said, he seeks to engage with us in the realm of the soul. And you know, Jesus said something. He said, "I will not leave you as orphans." What does that tell me? That tells me that we were orphans before. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Up to this point, you've been living like an orphan. But that's about to change. When the Holy Spirit comes. He was talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to change that. You see, a lot of us, you know, as I said before, we were born again, and then immediately we were taken from the Father's arms, and we were raised in the orphanage called the church. And that orphan spirit continued to function in our lives. And the orphan spirit, what it does is it creates a vacuum in the soul. And it opens up our soul to accepting other spirits, lying spirits, deceiving spirits. And these deceiving spirits, they deceptively offer security and comfort and success, except it's not God's way anymore. And once you leave God's way, well, it really is an unknown. Some people think God's way is an unknown. No, God's way is always a certainty. There's always certainty at the end of God's way. Because God is always faithful to fulfill his word. I know religion twisted that and turned it into something else, but that's because that orphan spirit is still in there, working away, still producing doctrines of demons. You know what doctrines of demons are? They're lies about God. That's what they are. They're lies about your Father. That's what doctrines of demons are. And they're widespread within the church. They've infiltrated, they've woven a web, and they've got themselves interwoven in amongst truth. That orphan spirit causes people to think that they are responsible for ensuring their own security, for establishing their own status. But I read it this morning, I just want to read it again, so we are doing a little bit of revision. Listen to this truth, listen to the truth of the Word of God here, and let this truth set you free. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 27 to 31, "Now you are the body of Christ." Say now.
No.
Say now.
Now
you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. He's trying to communicate something here. He's saying, every one of you is of equal value here. None of you is of greater value than anybody else. Each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in, I don't know about you, but there's no parts of my body that I'm willing to put up, to give away or do without. As far as I'm concerned, I think God, the way God made me is he gave me everything I needed, and there's nothing I can do without. Each one of you is a part of this body, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, and then all of a sudden the orphan spirit goes, oh no. Here we go. As I said this morning, all of a sudden it becomes a contest now, because if I'm going to be first, I'm going to have to be an apostle or a prophet or a teacher. At least if I'm a teacher, I can come third. Thor's better than there and not be on the podium at all. Bronze medals, if at least it gets me on the podium, you know. Then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, he asks, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? And then he says something. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. That's not an invitation to join the contest. Yeah, As I said, and I am repeating myself here, apostles are not first when it comes to order of importance or of status, but they come first. When the church, when a church is being planted, it's the apostles and prophets who come in to lay the foundations. Any building must have a solid foundation. And laying the foundation is the most inglorious part of any building. It's the part that is generally unseen after the building is completed. But it's vital. And so they have to come first. That's all that means. Now the church is foundation layers, and then the teachers and all the other guys come in and they build on the foundation that's been laid. And so our vision, as I said, is a local church. Our vision, which is aligned with Jesus' vision statement, and which is outworked in our mission statement, which is aligned with Jesus' mission statement, is to reproduce other local churches across this region and beyond this region. And so every one of us must recognize that it's essential that we begin to see ourselves as the potential leaders of these new churches. That will go on to raise up and send out the next generation of leaders. Everybody here is a potential leader within the body of Christ, within the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honourable possession. As I've said before, it's good. It's always good. According to this word of God, it's always good to aspire to a place of leadership. But it's never good to covet someone else's place of leadership. Mm-hmm. That's what the orphan spirit does.
Yeah.
You see, the orphan spirit down at the orphanage, looking out the bars of the orphanage grounds, waiting to see the potential new parents arriving in their fancy motor cars, everybody's trying to gain their attention. Take me, take me, take me, take me. That's how the orphan spirit operates. Always trying to promote oneself. I'm getting way ahead of myself here. But doesn't realize that we don't have an orphan spirit anymore. That's the old man of dust that had the orphan spirit. The new heavenly man, he wasn't born with an orphan spirit.
That's right.
First thing that happened when he was born again was, Abba, 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 I've got a father now. Not an imperfect father, not an absentee father, not a come and go father, not a flawed father, no, a perfect father. Not a father who judges me according to my performance, but a father who loves me unconditionally and accepts me just the way I am. Loves me just the way I am. Oh, he longs for me to change, but he loves me the way I am. He'd love to see me change, but he loves me just the way I am. Hallelujah. A father who's willing to work with me, to take me in all of my mess and do something with me and keep working with me. A father who is infinitely patient.
Mm-hmm.
His patience doesn't run out because I got it wrong the first or the second or the third or the fourth or the fifth time. He's not going to turn around and go, "You stupid idiot, how many times am I going to have to..." No, you ain't going to hear that from this father.
That's right.
1st things 1st. It's the main thing. It's to keep the main thing. I said we're going to be looking at 3 specific spirits. These spirits seek to infiltrate the church. And their purpose in seeking to infiltrate the church is that they might limit the church's effectiveness and ultimately destroy the church's testimony. Who knows? Churches have come and gone. And I'll guarantee if you go back and do a post-mortem, you'll discover that one of these spirits has got in amongst it and destroyed it. I've seen it several times in my own experience. These are spirits, but they still need people in order to function and to operate. And so it's important that we always learn how to discern between people and spirits, because people are not the enemy. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
People are not the enemy. People are never the enemy. Our mission is to redeem people and to set them free. You must be able to distinguish between a person and a spirit that's maybe operating through that person, because people are never the enemy.
Yeah.
God loves people.
Yes.
He loves all people.
Yes.
So we've looked at the Jezebel spirit. And now we're moving on to look at the Absalom spirit. I just began to talk about that this morning. But in 2 Timothy, let me read this first. 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. A servant of the Lord. A what of the Lord? A servant of the Lord. Must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. God's heart is that all come to repentance, that none perish, that all may know the truth. Why? Because truth, Jesus said, when you embrace it in your life and begin to walk it out in your life, will always result in freedom in your life. And it's the freedom that Christ has set us free. That they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. They're spirits, but they need people to operate through. And the good news, if you haven't heard it before, if you've been here for even two or three occasions, you've probably heard it several times, we have been given authority.
That's right.
Over all the power of the enemy. So anything that manages or succeeds in coming against us is only what we have allowed to access our lives. Amen?
Yeah.
And let's remember, folks, it's our brokenness. It's our brokenness that is the fertile ground for every manifestation of sin. And that's why we must believe that we were born again healed. We must believe simply that we have a Father who loves us. Tell you, you need to wake up every morning and say, oh man, thank you Father that you love me. Thank you Father. And I refuse to get out of bed until I get a hold of that. Because today I'm choosing to walk by faith and I'm not putting my foot on the ground. Because you know what walking by faith is? It's believing that your Father loves you.
Yes.
Because your faith never works until you have that revelation. And it stops working when you lose that revelation. We have a Father who loves us. A Father who will always lead us into the very best for our lives.
Yeah.
As I mentioned this morning, including the crucifixion of our old self-life.
That's right.
Our old sin nature. The nature of the man of dust. The old sinner man who was crucified with Jesus. Come on, give him a wave goodbye.
Mm-hmm.
But the old sinner man had to be put on the cross with Jesus. Why? So that the new heavenly man could walk out of the tomb with Jesus. Into a brand new life. Into resurrection life. A brand new life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are gone. The old is gone. The new has come. There's a whole brand new way of living. You live by faith now. You live by putting your trust in what God has said. By rejecting every other word and taking hold of God's word. Refusing every other word, every other argument that comes to try and suck you down some other road. And you say, no, I'm just sticking with what God says. First things first. Because the main thing is to keep the main thing. The main thing. Before we get any further, I want us to be reminded of something this evening. It's important. It's always important that we remember that we only have one perfect Father.
Yeah.
Our natural fathers, some of us had... We had good natural fathers. Some of us, they weren't so good. Some of them were consistent. Some of them weren't so consistent. Some of us might not even have never known who our natural father was. Might never have met him. Never had much opportunity to get to know him. Our natural fathers and our spiritual fathers will inevitably let us down. Why? Because they're not perfect. We only have one perfect father. And you know Absalom, you know the Hebrew is Absalom, which means, and you need to hear this, it means father of peace, father of shalom, father of nothing missing, nothing broken. Keep that in mind, that was his name. Your name means something, it certainly meant something back then. Your name is a prophetic statement of God's plan for your life. Keep this in mind, folks, as we go on and look at this. He was David's third son. He was David's third born son, Absalom. In 2 Samuel 14:25 it says, now in all Israel there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Please listen to this tonight. Please hear this. The more gifted, the more naturally talented you are, the more aesthetically pleasing or charismatic your personality is, or even the more anointed you are, then the more susceptible and vulnerable you can be to the Spirit. In fact, the more of a, remember we spoke about it last time, last week, last Sunday evening, the more of a target you are for the Spirit. You get the Spirit's attention. Absalom was the third son of David. If you go into a long, drawn-out account of what happened, but I just want to kind of narrow it down. Absalom was the third son of David. His sister, Tamar, was raped and then rejected by David's eldest son, who was their half-brother. His name was Amnon. And if you go back and you read that story and you read that account, you'll see that Amnon is actually influenced in his actions by a manifestation of Jezebel through his friend and cousin, Jonadab.
Yeah.
Go back and read it for yourself and you'll see long before the Queen Jezebel showed up, that Jezebel spirit was working. It now bears her name, but that spirit was working, and you'll see it operating through Jonadab and influencing Amnon to go and do what he did. And Jonadab in 2 Samuel 13:3 is actually described as being very crafty. Very crafty. Interesting. Now you know David loved his family. How do you know David loved his family? Because he had a heart after God. He had a heart after the Father. But in many ways he was a weak and flawed father. So even though he was angry when he heard what had happened, he failed to deal scripturally with Amnon. Mm-hmm. Jezebel needs an Ahab. Absalom needs a David. Mm-hmm. And so Absalom's bitterness, it festered until eventually he came up with his own way of dealing with what had happened. And so he planned and he plotted and he ordered the killing of his brother, Amnon. And I'll tell you, the whole story, man, go back and read it and meditate on it, and it's really a tragic, tragic, tragic story on many fronts. And what it really does is it highlights the brokenness and the weaknesses and the frailties of the broken human condition. It also highlights what some of the fruit that comes from that, which is very often it's painful and it's poisonous, that fruit that comes from that brokenness. So after his brother's murder, Absalom takes off to Geshur and he stays there for 3 years. And it says in scriptural record, it says that during that time, David's soul longs after Absalom. Why is that? Because he has the heart of God. Mm. He's after the heart of God. He has an understanding of the heart of God. Absalom is his prodigal son. Then eventually, after the 3 years, Absalom is allowed to return to Jerusalem. But for 2 years, following his return to Jerusalem, David doesn't meet with Absalom. So he's back in Jerusalem, but he doesn't get to meet with David. He's talking with me. Try to get you an overview of this. So what's happening here? Well, you can imagine Absalom feels rejected by his father David. And so the bitterness and the resentment continue to fester in the ground of that orphan spirit, because when you feel rejected by your father, it feeds that orphan spirit. And it's that bitterness and resentment that continues to fester in the ground of that orphan spirit that eventually gives birth to what is now known in the church as the Absalom spirit of rebellion and disloyalty. As I was meditating this, I was thinking of some things. I thought, wow, you know, old offense, whether it's a real injustice or even a perceived injustice. Sometimes injustice is real.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's only a perceived injustice, but old offence, whether it's a real or whether it's a perceived injustice, it provides the fertile ground in which the spirit grows and develops. Remember, these spirits are rooted in the orphan spirit, and they're unleashed against the church, always against the church. Why? Because the devil hates the church. You'll find them sometimes out there in the world as well, because the devil doesn't just hate the church, he hates everybody. He hates all people because everybody's made in his image. You'll see it in businesses, you'll see it, you'll see it where, well, come back to that maybe. I want to focus because it's the church we're concerned with. Yeah. These spirits, they seek to infiltrate the church because their desire is to limit the church's effectiveness. Their ultimate desire, their ultimate goal is to destroy the church's testimony, as I've said. Now, I don't know how many years I've been saying this now, but it must be well over 20 years, but more than that. We must become unoffendable. We must become unoffendable. I know that can go in one ear and out the other. I know that can just, oh, here he goes again. But I tell you, we must become unoffendable if we're going to stay free. If we're going to stay free and if we're going to enjoy the life that we have freely received, come on. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, man, everything's free. Didn't contribute anything to this. You know, for some folks who've been hurt in church, there's been a kind of reaction that's caused them to distrust any kind of leadership in the church. I'm not here with a word, I'm here with a word of healing tonight. I've got the Spirit of the Lord upon me tonight. To do what? To bring healing. Hallelujah. To any areas of brokenness that might still exist there, that the enemy can exploit and sow his seeds. There's a distrust of any kind of leadership because of hurt, and then there could be an unbalanced attitude to any kind of structure within the church. I wrote it on a piece of paper and put it up on my wall in my study 25 years ago. Anna always looks at my study wall, she thinks, well, it's the craziest wallpaper I ever saw. Some place I've got three layers there. Sometimes I think, I know it's up there somewhere and I have to dig through the layers to find it. But I think when God speaks on me, I write it down and stick it on the wall. That's what the Bible says to do. It says, write division, make it clear so people can read it. And I wrote this, God builds structure into the church, not stricture. The structure that God builds into the church is to enable freedom. Yes. Not to bind people up, but to set people free, to allow people to move freely in everything that He's provided for them. Yes. But if you don't have any structure, you're a blob. Have you ever tried working with a blob? Have you ever tried moving a blob? It's really easy. A blob's a blob. It's very blobby. You see, leadership is a God thing. Yeah. And structure and order are a part of God's design for the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground or the foundation of the truth. The church is the house of God. What's the house of God? Church is. Who said that? Paul said that. Who inspired him? The Holy Spirit. Who wrote that? The Holy Spirit wrote that. The Holy Spirit communicated that. You know, this afternoon, as I was just meditating on this a little bit more, and it fell on me. The orphan spirit is a homeless spirit. Absalom is a homeless spirit. What happens to Absalom as soon as his brother? He's away from home. He's down there in Geshur. Even when he comes back 3 years later to Jerusalem and he's there for 2 years, he still doesn't make it home. In fact, you know, he never makes it home again. The orphan spirit is a homeless spirit. Absalom is a homeless spirit. Bitterness and offense and resentment, they took Absalom where? Away from home. So many people are sitting outside the church, sitting outside God's ordained house, home for them. Do you know how many people, because of bitterness and resentment and offence, whether it was a real injustice or whether it was a perceived injustice, it's a homeless spirit. And the Absalom spirit is a squatter spirit. Because it infiltrates and inhabits the place that belongs to someone else. Come on, somebody. This is pretty good preaching, by the way. I said, this fell on me from heaven this afternoon. In the midst of eating my dinner and all the other good stuff. Listen to this. Psalm 68, verses 5 to 6. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Where's he living now? In the church. The house of God, the church of the living God. God, it goes on in verse 6, it says, God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious, they dwell in a dry land. You know, as I began to meditate on this more and just think about it more, and allow the Holy Spirit just to reveal more to me, Absalom could have come home. He could have fulfilled his destiny. It was always God's heart for Absalom to fulfill his destiny, for him to be a father of peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. No brokenness. But he didn't deal with his bitterness and his resentment. And it eventually became full-blown rebellion and disloyalty. Psalm 92, verses 13 to 14. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord. I said, we've got to pull some things down before you can build and plant. We've got to get some stuff out of our lives before we recognize, hang on a minute, I'm home. This is where I belong. This is where I can flourish. Come on, what does it say? Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit even into old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Whereabouts? In the house of God. In the church of the living God. When they come home, we have a shaka. Remember I said, part four of this series would be a couple of weeks ago, I said, I want to give you the cure before we go on to deal with some of the diseases that are out there. Why? So you'll always know there's a place to come home to. Come on. You'll always know that your father's waiting for you to come home to him. Hallelujah. No matter how long you've been out there in the dry land. No matter how long you've allowed your rebellion and your disloyalty and your resentment and your bitterness to keep you out, he's waiting for you to come home. That's the destiny that our Father has for us, to be planted in the house of the Lord, flourishing in the courts of our God, bearing fruit even in old age. There's no retirement, only refinement in his kingdom. Hallelujah. It shall be fresh and flourishing. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 to 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The church is the home of the saved. The church is the home of the saved. The Lord added daily those who were being saved to where? To the church. Oh, hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12, and then I want to just read a couple of verses from 18 to 20. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And then verse 18 it says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Respect. Submission. Recognition of God's order. Born of his spirit. Washed in his blood. Bought with a price. He's the one that paid the price. I belong to him. We were saying that James was leading us. All of my ambitions, hopes and plans. I surrender them now. Into his hands. I'm not in charge anymore. But you see, that orphan spirit says, I have to be in charge. I have to keep control. I've been hurt before. I've been disappointed before. I've experienced injustice before. I have to keep control. What do? You just threw open the doors. Jezebel, Absalom, and a few others. I got this afternoon. I thought it was pretty neat, so I'm going to share it with you. The Holy Spirit. Did I finish these verses? Yeah, let me read verse 18 to 20 again. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?
A blob.
A blob. Maybe a blobby nose. And I'll quit there. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. This is what I got this afternoon. The Holy Spirit adds you to the church as an asset.
Yes.
The Absalom spirit wants to add you to the church as an assignment.
Mm. Wow.
Back to Absalom. 2 years in Jerusalem, hasn't met with David yet. But after 2 years, and to be honest, a little bit of behind the scenes manipulation on Absalom's part. Go back and read it. David calls for Absalom. Absalom comes to David, bows himself on his face before David, and David kisses him. What's that a sign of? It's a sign of his forgiveness and a sign of his restoration. Come on now. As far as David's concerned, everything's passed. It's over. It's gone. Let's move this thing forward now, Absalom. Let's help you into your destiny, Absalom. The problem is, the seeds of offence have not been dealt with in Absalom. And they continue to fester under the surface. And they become that full-blown rebellion. That full-blown manifestation of disloyalty. And it actually leads to one of the most, really, seriously, the most heart-rendingly difficult, sorrowful, and really one of the really most desperately painful episodes of David's life, and he's had a few.
Yeah.
He's had some pretty tough struggles. Yeah. Man, he was on the run from Saul when all he wanted was the best for Saul, but Saul's pursuing him. Yeah. He had a few run-ins with the Philistines and a few other of them characters. But this is the worst. This is the most heartbreaking episode of his life, the most painful episode of his life, because his own son has turned against him. And if you go to 2 Samuel 15 and read it there, you'll read the account of how that Absalom spirit operates. You see, Absalom's bitterness is still not satisfied by his father's forgiveness. It's not satisfied by his father welcoming him home and kissing him and saying, son, you're home, I forgive you, you're restored. His bitterness isn't satisfied by being restored to his father's favour. Why? Because he's still bound by the orphan spirit. Mm-hmm. And so he begins to come up with a strategy. And that strategy that he comes up with actually becomes the biggest threat to David's reign that he's ever had to deal with. Mm-hmm. David has to leave his throne. And this is what he would do. Absalom would sit near the gate of the city. And he would look for people who were discontented or people who had problems. And he would say, oh, come on, come here, come here, come here. And he'd sit them down and he would offer them sympathy. Come on, eh? And he would tell them, well, you know, if I was the leader, it would all be different. I'd make sure your problems were solved and resolved, you know. Just I was the leader. And basically what he was doing was he was sowing seeds of disloyalty. He was stealing the hearts of the people. Mm-hmm. Who was he stealing the hearts of the people away from? From God's appointed leader. Mm-hmm. And he was taking what he'd stolen. He was transferring the stolen affection to himself. Mm-hmm. I was thinking about this yesterday. I was saying, you know what? We know the enemy is subtle. It's not deception until you know you're deceived. If you're not deceived, it ain't deception. It's not working. The whole nature of deception is you don't know you're deceived. You think this is the way it's meant to be, the way it has to be, the way it should be, the only way it can be. The enemy is subtle. You see, it isn't always just what is said. The spirit often operates in what is not said. You see, there's times when it's appropriate to say something positive or supportive or honouring of a leader. But if we refrain from saying anything, listen up there, I'm trying to help you, okay? It's a word to hear them. If we refrain from saying anything, it can be a sign of an Absalom spirit seeking to gain ground. There are times when it's appropriate to say something positive or supportive or honouring of a leader. And if we keep silent, what does Jezebel want to do? She wants to keep you silent. What does Absalom want to do? He wants to stop you saying anything supportive of a leader, because Absalom's agenda is for you to usurp that leader. To undermine the authority of that leader. You can't say anything good, because if you said something good, that would have the opposite effect of what that spirit wants. And you just feel something pulling on you. You know you should be saying it. It's right there. It's out here, but you hold it back. And it becomes like one of these awkward silences. That should be enough to tell you there's something funny going on. I'll tell you what I've found effective. Doesn't matter how true what someone is saying about someone that's very negative. If you try hard enough, you'll find something positive you can say.
That's right.
That's right. I never met anybody that was 100% negative.
No.
Some people get themselves into some pretty awful messes. And in some seriously bad conditions, there's still something good you can say.
Yeah.
Even if how good it were getting that mess.
Yeah.
Start turning that thing around. Start speaking what you want to see, not what everybody else is telling you should speak.
That's right. Yeah.
Start speaking what you want to see.
Yes.
What you know the Father wants to see. You know what everybody's telling you what you should see.
Yeah.
Somebody says to you, look, I'm not blind. Think I'm blind or something? Think I don't see that? I'm choosing not to run with what I see.
Right.
But I'm choosing to run with what God has said. Because if I run with what God has said about that person, then I will see what God has said.
That's right.
And I won't quit believing, even if it never happens, I won't quit believing that that's his heart for that to happen.
Yeah.
Somebody asked me years ago, I was giving him a lift one day after helping him out. He said, have you ever given up on anybody? I said, no, never. And I never will.
Mm.
Never will. He said, why is that? I said, because God never gave up on me. Because if he had, I tell you, I wouldn't be here right now. If he hadn't had infinite patience, I wouldn't be standing here right now. I never, ever gave up on anybody. I ain't any intention of ever giving up on anybody. And that's why God can speak to me prophetically. He confirmed it again just a couple of weeks ago here. What he said to me back in 2004. He said, I'm putting my heart in your heart. Your heart's going to start beating with my heartbeat.
Yeah.
I'm making you a father.
Yeah.
He said, I'm making you a bridge.
Yeah.
You know what bridges are? Mm-hmm. Things that people walk over.
Yeah.
To get from one place to another.
Yeah.
To get from brokenness to healing, they might have to walk over you. What are you going to do? Nobody's going to do that to me again.
Uh-huh.
Anyway. The enemy's subtle, man. That strategy Absalom came up with, it was a very effective strategy. You know that even some of David's top people were seduced by that spirit? Some of his top people, some of the guys in his 18. And that spirit will always operate close to what it perceives to be the top of the leadership tree. Because the person that's influenced by that spirit, their perspective has been skewed by bitterness and resentment, so they have no concept of the servant nature of true leadership. Very often, people who allow this spirit to use them, they will be talented, but they will be tainted by bitterness. And listen to this, they will have a sense of entitlement beyond what they have presently been given. You know what that does? That fuels their resentment. That fuels their resentment. I said it fuels their resentment. They think, hang on a minute, I should have more than this right now. I deserve more than this. I deserve more recognition than I'm getting. That's the orphan spirit speaking. Come on. I can't believe it. My God is a healer. Do you know, even if he wasn't, he'd still be my God. Yeah. If you saw where he took me from and what he took me to, even if he didn't have healing and all the other good stuff, he'd still be my God. He'd still be worthy of my worship. I was totally unqualified. I was totally everything. I didn't stop him. Didn't stop you either. Because they're tainted by bitterness and resentment, they have a sense of entitlement beyond what they have at the moment. And it fuels their resentment and just feeds that spirit, drives that spirit. And I tell you, if they're allowed to continue, they can split a church with their conspiracy. They've whispered seeds of disloyalty. And you need to understand, there is no perfect church. In every church, there are going to be people who at some point or other are experiencing one level or another of discontentment. When David's 3D army was made up, one of them was a discontented. Come on. But they did recognize if we hang around with David, maybe things can get a little bit better. If we just hang in there. Because we see that he's God's appointed leader. But they find those who they know are discontented, and they sow seeds of disloyalty there. Sometimes they even joke, you know. It sounds like they're only joking, but it doesn't matter when you say something joking, you know, it's still words.
Yeah.
It's still words. And it doesn't matter whether they're jokingly or not, they're still words, and words, the power of life and death. Death and life are in the tongue, are in these words.
Yeah.
And so they might even just jokingly allude to how different things could be if only they were the leader. But the word is sown. Because it's sown in a ground of discontentment.
Yeah.
I'm here with a word of healing, folks.
Yeah.
Come on, I said, I brought you the cure before the disease so you could know there's a place to come home. But how do you come home? You repent and walk home.
Yeah.
You say, no more of that stuff. I ain't giving myself to that stuff anymore. I ain't selling myself short with that stuff anymore. You see, the real tragedy is, like in every situation where someone allows themselves to be led captive by the devil, the division, the destruction, the hurt that they cause will inevitably, eventually cause the greatest hurt to themselves. And that's what happened to Absalom. That which made him attractive, that which was a source of pride for him, his long hair, became what entrapped him.
Wow.
And led to his death. Left him vulnerable. And I want you to hear this. Oh man. Something I want to show you in a couple of minutes. Let me say this. For Absalom's pride was his downfall. See, his charisma, and I believe the man had a genuine anointing as a problem solver. He was a real people person, obviously he was, otherwise his strategy would not have worked. That's a powerful tool. Oh, everyone's a people person. I can't claim that, I don't think. I love people. People don't always get it, though. I'm just not... I mean, I've said to people before, if we drive from Stornoway to Ballarat and I haven't said a word, it's not because I don't like you. It's just because I can't think of anything to say. I'm not the world's greatest conversationalist. Unless we're talking about Jesus, I kind of dry up, okay? I try the weather and we'll try that, and after we've finished with that, then... I'm a trier. You can't know me for not being a trier. I'll try. But why don't you try? You start the conversation, I'll go, that's good, I can do them. Come on. This man, I believe he had a real, he was the father of peace. He was a problem solver. His anointing, his calling, his ministry should have been one of bringing restoration to people. But he allowed that orphan spirit, that written bitterness and resentment to become operative in his life, and he kept feeding that and kept going with that. Instead of receiving restoration with his father, receiving his father's kiss and coming back in under his father's authority and fulfilling his calling. Come on, son boy. But he's that anointing as a problem solver and as a people person. Instead of it bringing him into his destiny, it just masked his bitterness. But the thief always, only and ever comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See, what happened with Absalom was he uncovered himself in his rebellion. And you need to go back and read this, folks, because even though David had the heart of the father, and David's father heart and David's will were expressed towards him when he gave clear instructions that Absalom was not to be harmed.
Yeah.
Come on, somebody. That was David's heart. That was the expression of David's heart. That was his expressed will that he made known to those who were part of his army. He said, the son, my boy, Absalom, he's not to be harmed. But you see, he had exposed himself to treachery through his own treachery.
Yeah, that's right.
He exposed himself to treachery through his own treachery. You know what Jesus said? He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Scripture is clear, we reap what we sow. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, from the Amplified Bible. Do not be deceitful. You couldn't be deceived. Who wouldn't say that? It says it over and over again. Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained or mocked by mere pretensions or professions or by his precepts being set aside. Put his word aside, you're lost. You're lost. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he will reap. Absalom exposed himself, even though his father... Come on, think about this for a minute. Come on, his father's heart was so towards him. Even in his rebellion, even in his betrayal and his disloyalty, his father's heart was still pursuing him with mercy. Don't let my son be harmed in this. But he exposed himself. His treachery exposed him to treachery. And Joab was told, Absalom is hanging by his hair in that tree over there. And he took three arrows and finished them off. Interesting character, Joab. What, Jezebel and Joab?
Yeah.
Go read it for yourself. You'll find Jezebel all over him. In fact, David said to Solomon, he said, I think you need to deal with this guy. I'm out of here, but you're next. I think you should deal with this character.
Uh-huh.
I'll leave it to you, but if I was you, I'd be dealing with this man.
Yeah.
Come on, somebody. Yeah. You know, one of the saddest cries contained in the record of God's word is the cry that comes from David when he hears of Absalom's death. A said it before and I'll say it again, David was not a perfect father by any means. But again, we hear his heart after God's heart. We hear the father's heart in his cry. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." You know the incredible thing? I know as we're watching that, I got a bit more of this, a bit of a fresher revelation on this. You know the incredible and awesome and mind-blowing reality? See, that was then. This is now. See, that was then. See, this is now. That was then. This is now. That was then, but this is now. And now. You see, the reality is, the mind-blowing reality is, if this doesn't blow your mind, nothing will. Our Father in Heaven did exactly that.
Yeah.
Again, we hear David's heart going out into the new covenant. Yeah. Oh, that I could have died in your place. Well, he did. Yeah. Our Father did.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
And you know what the echo is? You know that, come on, first things first, keep the main things. The main thing is keeping the main thing. The main thing, who's the main thing? He's the Holy Spirit. You know what the first thing he does? In response to what our Father did on our behalf, the echo comes. Abba, Father. In fact, sometimes it's Absalom. Come on! Get up and dance or something! Absalom, Father of peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Shalom, nothing missing. Nothing broken. Oh, that I could have died in your place. He did it.
He did it.
And when you receive what he did, when you receive the restoration, when you receive the forgiveness, when you receive the reconciliation, the first thing that happens is the echo comes from your spirit. You're recreated, born again spirit, born from above, with the nature of the heavenly man. Abba, Father, Absalom, Father of peace. See, folks, that's why our broken heart can be healed. That's why we can deny ourselves. That's why we can die to self. That's why we can give up all of our offense with all of its bitterness and all of its resentment. That's why we can come and submit ourselves to God. That's why we can resist the devil. Come on. That's why we can come and humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, and we can rejoice in our adoption as sons. As we wait for him to exalt us in due season. And we can do it all from a place of rest. No longer living as a man of dust, but with the nature of the heavenly man. Is anybody getting in there this tonight? Hallelujah. Just a couple more minutes, a few more minutes. Hallelujah. How can you know if you're under the influence of the Absalom Spirit? Well, I'll give you a few signs. Here's one, gossip. Do you know how much a lot of Christians love gossip and how much God hates it? A lot of people just don't understand just how destructive gossip is. See, gossip is any discussion about a person or maybe even about a church that the person or the leader of the church would disapprove of. Let me ask, would your pastor approve of what you're saying about the church? Ask yourself that question. Because if not, you could be opening the door up to Absalom. Stop. Just say stop. No, I'm not giving myself. I'm not yielding myself to that. I'm not taking these words and speaking them out. Are you intending to prove yourself right and your leaders wrong? Or are you committed to honouring and serving them? Remember, it's a two-way street. Maybe you and some other folks in the church, they see the need for something because very often, you know, as I said, there'll be some level of discontentment out there. Somebody will be seeing the need for something, and maybe someone saying, we should be having more street ministry, or there should be more organized evangelism and outreach. And so a few of you get together and start talking about that and saying, yeah, it's ridiculous, isn't it? We really need more street ministry. We should have a lot more organised evangelism and outreach. But for you, in your opinion, assume it's lacking, does that agree with, and align with the specific vision of the church that you're a part of? You see, there's one body on this island.
Yes.
And we're a part of that body.
Yes.
And if all of the parts of the body are doing the same things,
yes,
what we're doing, that's Absalom, it's a contest again.
Uh-huh.
Not all churches are called to the same ministries.
That's right. Amen.
So what you've done is you've opened the door to Absalom.
Uh-huh.
That's a spirit that's staying out of you, stirring up, come on.
Yeah.
Are you starting to gather support for your opinions? If you're gathering other people around you, and we all have the same concerns, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is what happens in business too. Mm-hmm. Happens in the workplace. A few discontent, malcontents start stirring things up. A 10-minute tea break, that's ridiculous. We should be getting at least 20 minutes. Let's get a few people onto this. Let's create chaos. Okay, here's your P45 because the place is shutting down. Because you guys just robbed this business of 1,000 working hours this year because you wanted a 10-minute extra tea break. You didn't understand that we were working on such narrow margins that you killed this company. Well, there you go. See how you go on now. Thank you very much. Ta-ta. Come on now,
yeah.
Absalom, it's not devil hates everybody.
Yeah.
You'll get in there wherever you can.
Yeah.
What did John the Baptist say? You soldiers, be content with your wages. Because you're about to get a revelation that your wages aren't your source of supply.
Mm-hmm.
You're about to get a revelation that you have a Father in heaven. He doesn't limit your earning potential by what you can earn at minimum wage down there at McDonald's. You can work at minimum wage at McDonald's and spend all your holidays on mission on the other side of the world because you have a Father in heaven.
Yeah.
Come on, somebody.
Yeah, yeah.
Is this real or is it real? Come on. See, if you're gathering other people around you who have the same concerns as you, that could be a sign that Absalom is trying to gain access to the church through you. As others gather around you, are you stealing their hearts? Or are you affirming the pastor or the leader of the church they are a part of? I mean, let's make it personal. Let's bring it home. I'm just using myself as an example. There's nothing you can say about Donnie Stewart that Donnie Stewart doesn't have a better understanding of it than you do. And I tell you something, he knows even more about it than I do. My Father in heaven, but you know what? He still loves me. He's still working on me. He's still trying to help me and direct me. Ask yourself this question. Is that the way he does me? Absalom stole the hearts of the people who were under the care of David by listening to their complaints. The best way to safeguard against that divisive spirit, that destructive spirit of Absalom, is when someone comes to you with a complaint, say, well, I think you need to express a little bit more loyalty and give a little bit more credibility to your leaders, actually. Do you think they might not already know about this and they might already be working on it just because they haven't told you about it? And if you really must do something, why don't you just go to them with your complaint? Why are you coming to me? What do you expect me to do for you? You expect me to be the instigator of this rebellion? You're just looking for a leader for your rebellion? Well, sorry, you found the wrong person here on your bike. I'm not giving up my destiny to lead your little rebellion. Because rebellion never ends well. Always ends in disaster. Brokenness, hurt. Or some strong people might come out of it, so manage to reclaim their lives out of it. There'll be broken people that never recover. Never recover. As I said this morning, David got it wrong because he hadn't consulted the Word before bringing the ark back. And one man had to die, and that was one man too many.
Yeah, that's right.
So that was one man too many. Stick with the Word. Stick with what God says. Nobody will have to die. The one who had to die already died. Nobody else will have to. Nobody else will have to die. Nobody else will have to suffer. I said it probably last year in a message I was bringing. It kind of even struck myself when I said it. God doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants your obedience. When you bring your obedience, you'll discover He's already provided the sacrifice. Just like He did with Abraham. He didn't want Isaac. He wanted Abraham's obedience. And as soon as Abraham brought his obedience, he recognized that God already provided the sacrifice. I'll tell you, there's people who are in outright rebellion against God, but they bring their sacrifice. And God says, I'm not interested in your sacrifice. I'm not interested in what's coming out of your lips. I want your heart. Because it's from your heart that you obey me, not from your mouth. When you obey me with your heart, what comes out of your mouth will correspond to that obedience that's in your heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. I said, there's healing in this world. Come on. Are you strong in your support of the leader of the church that God has planted you in? Or are you starting to shrink back into a smaller group of disgruntled people? Absalom has been let loose. And Absalom will not end well. Have you even considered abandoning your assignment in the church that God planted you in? By splitting off into another church? You know, a lot of churches are born out of rebellion. In that spirit of Absalom. Is that what's in your heart? Split off? Or are you willing to stay planted and to grow through the challenges that exist in your current church? That imperfect church. Her father is the gardener. Maybe he's got some pruning in you. Ali will tell you all about it. He said anything for 10 minutes. But he and there can tell you about it. Get the lobbers out. Why? So they can kill you. No, so that you can prosper you. So you can become more fruitful. Jesus said, when you start becoming fruitful, the Father goes, oh, that's very nice. Chop, chop. Chop, chop. I thought things were just starting to get good in here. Chop, chop. Why? Because He loves you. And He sees more potential in you than what you're producing already. Oh, I felt the lobbers. Chop, chop. You start to lift your head above the parapet and say, yes, chop. You're back in the dark going, what? Sometimes you think there's nothing left but a stem, an ugly stem. You know what's coming next? Fruit. Fruit. And the more fruit you produce, chop chop. Fix the fruit, then chop chop. Because he says, I see more potential. I see more potential here. Do you know that you're loved by your Father? That you can trust Him completely? You can surrender everything. Maybe you were just singing it. No, you can surrender everything into His hands, because He always, only ever has the best plans, and He longs for you. Absalom's destiny was to be a father of peace. What a tragedy. You don't have to miss your destiny. I don't have to miss my destiny. Here's some other classic signs, then we're nearly done. Yeah, I leave me a bit of space here, but by grace. So some other classic signs are an independent spirit, self-promotion, spiritual pride, a critical spirit, a competitive spirit, just sowing strife and division, bringing accusations against the leadership. These are all classical signs. Things have kind of moved forward a little bit by this point. First things first, folks. Why? Because the main thing is keeping the main thing. the main thing. How do we shut the door to Absalom? How do we inform Absalom he has no business around here? And we ain't messing with him for one second. Same way as we shut the door to every other deceiving, seducing and destructive spirit. Galatians 5:13-14, the answer is always in the word. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your old sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. You see, we have a perfect Heavenly Father who wants us living in the freedom of our new nature, the nature of the heavenly man. You know, if Joseph could serve in Egypt, if Daniel could serve in Babylon, why? Because they kept the main thing, the main thing. Because God was number one. Joseph could serve and prosper in Egypt. Daniel could serve and prosper in Babylon. Why? Because he was serving. But he didn't lose sight of the main thing. How much more can we who are born again with the nature of the heavenly man, how can we not serve all people in all circumstances? In all situations, as I said it last week, and I'll repeat it again, as soon as we come to a point where there's someone, anyone, who we are unwilling to serve, our ministry just crashed and burned. End of. We just came to the end of our ministry. Because ministry is all about serving. That's what it means. That's what it means. How can we not serve all people in all circumstances until we see the King of Kings' kingdom come? Till we see the Lord of Lords well done on earth as it is in heaven. How are we going to see that? How are we going to see that? By continuing in the only way that he has dictated, by continuing to serve everyone in love. Hallelujah. What keeps you free? Love keeps you free. What keeps you in faith? Love keeps you in faith. Hallelujah. Let's stand up together. First things first. Because the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. Let's shut the door to that Jezebel. Let's shut the door to that Absalom. We've got one more to deal with. There's many more we could look at, but we're going to look at one more in the next couple of weeks. But. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's just three main things that the Lord highlighted to me over this past few months. That he said, I just want to bring this. I want the door closed to all of this business. Why? Because it's a year of rebuilding from the ground up. Hallelujah. Relaunching the church on the right side of Pentecost. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the main thing. The Holy Spirit is the main thing. The Holy Spirit is the main thing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to announce the day of the salvation and the free favours of God profusely abounding, even to the point of extravagant excess. That's the message, folks. And the message is for everybody. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, Ramashakai. The church is the home of the saved. Hallelujah. He wants us at home in his house. Because that's where he lives. Hallelujah. That's where he lives. That's where we can flourish. That's where we can be planted and we'll flourish. And we'll come and go from that place. You know, we'll go out from our home and we'll come back home again. We'll go out into the day and we'll do the business of the kingdom and we'll come back home again. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, Rabbi Shakabosaka. And then there'll come a time when we reach a place of maturity where we'll go and there'll be a new home. A new family. And we'll see this vision that God has given us begin to increase generationally. What an awesome thing. You know, my selfish father's heart would love to have all my family just come and live in my house and never leave. But it's coming to a point where it wouldn't be possible. There's too many. There'll be blickers. There'll be blessings, I should say. Well, it takes a wee bit of correction to turn a blicker back into a blessing, you know what I'm saying? You know what? You know what's the joy now? We can go down to Edinburgh because there's a new home down there. But there's a new family beginning to increase and multiply. Now I can go next door and there's a new home with a new family. Hallelujah. Beginning to multiply and increase. Mm-hmm. Come on, somebody. Mm-hmm. This is what God's wanting in the Spirit.
Yes.
This is the vision He's given us. Hallelujah. Yeah. Come on, who's going to say yes? Here I am, Lord, send me. Send me. Let me be the next generation who moves out. Come on, not in rebellion. No, connected. So the blessing can flow. So through that relationship, we can see the fullness of what God has said spread. And come on now. That's what married did. She did it 10 years ago. I've got a home in Tain. I can walk into that home in Tain and I'm honored there. Can you know that? It's an awesome thing. That doesn't make you feel proud. That humbles you. That's what it does. That humbles you. So I just want to fall down on the floor and greet and say, I'm a rubbish father. I'm sorry I haven't been here more often. They treat you like you're royalty. That doesn't make you puffed up and proud. That humbles you. And the day when your children start cooking your dinner, say, you just sit down, I'll serve you. Can't, you, Katrina can't handle it. She's like, what can I do? What can I do? Just sit down. No, but what can I do? Sit down, mother, will you? You can do plenty. Sit down. There we are. Let's talk. Father. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you just burn this word into our hearts, Father. Release us, Lord, from any places of brokenness. Thank you, Lord. You don't come to condemn us for our brokenness. You come to locate these places of brokenness and bring healing to them. So that we can come into our destiny, into the fullness of all of the good stuff that you've planned for us. Because you're our Father who loves us unconditionally. Who never quits on us or gives up on us. But who always waits to welcome us home and fall on us and kiss us again and cover us with your kisses. Hallelujah. Even the tiniest little glimpse of our intention to come home and you're running towards us. Oh, hallelujah. And you're getting the party started. And you're first up dancing over us. Spinning round with intense motion. Because your sons have come home. Your family's home. Where they belong. In your house. In your presence. Oh, what a blessing that is. Thank you, Father. Let it break loose within us, Lord. Break all of the chains. And help us to come into that fullness of the freedom that you have created and designed us to walk in. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.